Well, thank you very much, and good morning to you all. It's very nice to be back with you, even though a little bit earlier today. A little bit spoiled today because my bride has accompanied me, and she was even my chauffeur today. So how's that? So just pulled into Tim Hortons, sit back, relax, and she did all the driving. So we had a nice time coming down and really looking forward to sharing the day with you. It's a great privilege to be back. It's been some time since I was here, and I think I was sharing a little report on the missions trip that we were on. And so it's nice to be back. You know, I was encouraged to hear about Jack Correll coming. I was kind of surprised by that name because I just haven't seen or heard of him in quite a while. And he actually taught at the junior boys camp at Northland Bible Camp way up in Northern Ontario. And I think it was maybe the first time that I counseled at junior boys. And he did the armor of God. And I just about learned everything I know about the armor of God from Ephesians 6 from Jack Correll. So you will not be disappointed by coming out to hear him on Wednesdays. I was almost tempted to drive down, you know, if we didn't have our own study on that night. But so encouraging to hear about that. So it is nice to see you, and I remember some of you guys from the men's conference in Guelph, and I was already getting some questions about that, and that's always encouraging, being on the committee, to see that interest in the men's conference. I'm sorry, ladies, you can't go to that. It's just for us guys, and we're looking forward to another great year this year. It's always the first weekend in June, and we have Joe Reese and Matt Reese speaking, so we're looking forward to that. You know Joe Reese, he's always shooting in a hole and saying, well, I'm sorry, I was just shooting. if you got hit, he says, I'm sorry, I was just shooting in a hole. Well, now it's a double shooter, him and his son. Can you imagine? So we're looking forward to that, and we hope that you get the brochures very soon to learn about that. Well, we're glad to be able to share today with you and have a topic that I've been enjoying recently, and I want to speak to you about. I have introduced it as the most beautiful word in the English language, but when I thought about it, I thought, no, actually, it's the most beautiful word in any language. And actually, there was a young lady staying at our place last night, and she was at a wedding shower for my son and future daughter-in-law, and so we were saying, we're sorry, we're going away tomorrow morning early to speak, and I'm speaking about you, I said. She was like, she was a little bit shocked, and I said, yeah, that's because her name is Grace. And that's what I'd like to speak to you about today, the most beautiful word in any language. And the word grace is used some 170 times in the Bible from the beginning to the very end. I think the first mention of grace in the Bible is that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And you read through the Bible and you find God's grace everywhere, right to the very last verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So I'd like to speak to you about this topic of grace. It's used in several ways, translated variously in the Bible. We use the word grace in several different ways. The world uses it. One of the most common uses is we say that someone is graceful. We talk about them, maybe a hockey player. That's the first thing I think about. It's someone skating. They're really good at it, and they do it with ease and poise, and they're just able to do it. And we say, wow, they're graceful. That which causes attractiveness, grace in appearance or speech. That's one way it's used. It's also used of a favor or a gift. Grace is often actually translated gift. Grace is often used as well for a favorable regard toward another person. And actually, the Old Testament word for grace is very interesting because it comes from a word which means to stoop or bend, which is very, very significant when we think about grace. You know, often royalty will make the headlines because some royal person has out and about, being out and about, and they bend down or stoop and actually maybe touch a commoner and bless their life in some way. And the commoner has nothing in them to merit that attention. And they make that news because royalty stooped to touch a commoner. It's used like that. Excuse me. It's also used of gratitude, and we translate it thank, to thank. And it's used objectively and subjectively. So hopefully later on today, we'll go somewhere and sit down for a meal. There will be that grace on the table, and we will say grace. We will say grace. So it's a beautiful word. Now, it was not until the coming of Christ that grace received its fullest meaning. In fact, John would say that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And some people have given definitions of grace, one of them being G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's a very good definition of what grace is all about. Somebody has said that love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. But love that stoops downward is grace. And I like what somebody has said about grace that I read about recently. Grace, like water, always flows to the lowest point. And I thought that is so good. That's God's grace. Now, it's interesting when you look at the word grace in the New Testament, it is often coupled together with other words. There's a kind of like a family of words. Grace has a couple of cousins, and it's often coupled together with mercy and love. And you often have those words together. And actually, when you think about mercy and grace, it helps us kind of get a picture of what grace is when we think about it with mercy. Now, grace and mercy, they're one in the heart of God, but as they come down to us, they're similar, but they're not quite the same. You see, because mercy is God meeting us in our need, in our misery, and in our guilt. But grace is God reaching out to us in our debt and our demerit. And so the most basic definition of grace is unmerited favor or unmerited kindness of God towards those who deserve nothing but the opposite. Now, I've got a little poem before I start on my main outline. Excuse me. And it's about grace and mercy. Mercy withholds the knife from the heart of Isaac. Grace provides a ram in the thicket. Mercy runs to forgive the prodigal son. Grace throws a party with every extravagance. Mercy bandages the wounds of the man beaten by the robbers. Grace covers the cost of his full recovery. Mercy hears the cry of the thief on the cross. Grace promises paradise that very day. And then the poem mentions two individuals, and I think this is very good because these are two individuals that we're going to talk about a little bit later that really had a handle on what grace was all about. The first one is the Apostle Paul. Mercy converts Paul on the road to Damascus. Grace calls him to be an apostle. Mercy saves John Newton from a life of rebellion and sin. Grace makes him a pastor and an author of a timeless hymn. And you know what that hymn is, don't you? We're going to mention it later. It goes on, mercy closes the door to hell. Grace opens the door to heaven. Isn't that great? That's exactly what we're talking about. Mercy closes the door to hell. Grace opens the door to heaven. Mercy withholds what we have earned. Grace provides blessing we have not earned. So what I would like to do is trace this word grace through the New Testament and look at various aspects of the grace of God. And as we do, I'm reminded of a little toy that I had as a child, and you maybe have had one too. It's the kaleidoscope. Do you remember? You ever used a kaleidoscope? It's like a cardboard tube, and it's got a series of mirrors in the end, and there's little bits of plastic and whatever inside. And as you look at the light shines through that and just gives beautiful symmetrical patterns that no matter which way you turn it, you see the dazzling beauty of what you're looking at. And I think that's what we get when we look at the grace of God in the Word of God. And so there are a series of passages that I want to look at which bring out some aspect of the grace of God. Now, each one has a word that begins with S, so that'll help us, a key word that is associated with it. Now, the first one is in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and some very well-known verses that probably many of us know off by heart. So the first one is Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. And here the Apostle Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And there's that word grace again, gift of God. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." So here Paul says, "For by grace are we saved." So there's the first word. There's the first aspect of grace. And we'll call this saving grace. Saving grace for sinners. And this is really the starting point, isn't it? This is really the foundation. This is the first step. And when the grace of God meets us, this is what we need. We need to be saved. And so here Paul, he lays it out so beautifully in this book that's full of grace. And he says, "For by grace are you saved." And that's a great word, isn't it? It's a word that we don't hear enough about, to be saved by the grace of God. And saved literally means to be delivered from danger, to be rescued, to be saved from sin, to be saved from hell, to be saved from myself, to be saved from Satan, to be saved from hell, saved from so much, and it's by the grace of God. Now, there are three elements of God's saving grace in these verses. And they're these. First of all, grace here is undeserved. It is not deserved. And he makes it so clear. It's undeserved. We don't deserve it. And then it's free. And again, he makes this so clear too, that you cannot work for this. There is no effort that you can add. There's nothing that you can do that adds one iota to it. It is all free. It's all of grace. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the saving grace of God. So it's undeserved, it's free, and it's received by faith. And that's what he says here about grace. This is the three main elements of God's saving grace that I see. So when I think about it being undeserved, this man John Newton just comes to my mind. And here was a man who wrote, well, probably the most recognizable song in the English language. "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Now think about that for a moment. We often sing this song. In fact, Google tells us that "Amazing Grace" is estimated that it's sung 10 million times annually. In fact, I did a search on it, "Amazing Grace," and it was actually wasn't called "Amazing Grace" at the beginning. It was called "Faith's Review and Expectation." And the familiar melody that we know was added 50 years after it was written. The closing verse, the "When We've Been There 10,000 Years" verse, wasn't added until 1909. The hymn was written in 1773 by John Newton. And so it was made popular in 1970. Judy Collins, made this hymn on the top of the hit parade of music. Now, John Newton never would have known this, but can you imagine if he typed into Amazon.com? He would have found 3,832 recordings to choose from. Can you imagine? So here's a song that is literally captured the imagination of so many millions of people down through the years. But what is that song? It is the spiritual biography of John Newton. And here was a man who, at a very young age, his mother died, his father was in the Navy almost full time, and he himself was forced into service on the high seas. And he lived a wicked and godless life. He says in his own testimony that he wouldn't be in a person's presence for it was less than an hour, and he was already looking for ways that he could corrupt that person. He tried to invent new swear words. He was wicked and completely ungodly in his life. And before he was even 20 years old, he had seen it and done it all. And he was brought all kinds of shame to his family and was even kicked out of the Navy for a time. And he ended up with another man off of the coast of Africa and got a new job. You know what that new job was? Buying and selling human beings. So he was involved with the slave trade and taking people and wrenching them from the continent of Africa and going across the ocean and selling them as just merchandise. And this was the job that he was in. And one day he's at sea and a huge storm blew up. And he had heard the gospel. He had heard about the grace of God. Now, he wasn't saved at that time, but it scared him. And he began to think about eternal matters, something that we all must do and should do if we haven't. And John Newton was saved by the grace of God. And he penned this beautiful hymn. And I think he captures the spirit of how undeserving he felt as he looked back on the life that he lived and the horror of it and just the degradation and the just the blackness of his heart. He says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved what? A wretch like me." Do you see yourself as a wretch this morning? We don't usually look in the mirror and see a wretch, do we? Some of us do. Most of us don't in this world. But John Newton captured something of the grace of God in those words. It's undeserved. It's also free. You can't work for it. You know, we do we do the Christianity Explored course in Barrie. We have for a number of years, and it's just been great. It's a program that goes through the Gospel of Mark and explains what Christianity is, the uniqueness of Christ and Christianity. And one of the chapters is on grace. And there's a video series, and the presenter in the video series tells the story about Saving Private Ryan. And you may have heard about the movie, and here is this captain who has to take a bunch of men behind enemy lines into Nazi territory in World War II Germany and to rescue this man, Private Ryan. You see, his two brothers have been killed in action, and the army has decided that no mother should have to bear the grief of losing three sons in one war. And so they send this small party of men deep into enemy territory. And as they're going, some of these men are questioning the mission and they're saying, "Who is this guy anyways? I mean, really? Do we have to go in and risk our hides to go? I mean, who is he? What makes him special?" And they said, "He better invent, you know, the cure to cancer or reinvent the light bulb or something." And some of the men were getting shot up and dying. And at the end of the movie, they find Private Ryan and they rescue him. And at the very end, the men and the captain are defending this bridge, and Private Ryan is there. And finally, most of the men are shot up and dead. And the captain himself, whose mission it was to save Private Ryan, is on the bridge. And he's shot up and he's dying. But then the help comes through and they're safe. But Private Ryan goes up to the captain, and the captain grabs Private Ryan by the scruff of his neck and he pulls him down. And as he's dying with his last breath, he says to him, "Earn this. Earn it." And dies. I mean, poor Private Ryan. He's broken. He's shattered. And then at the very end of the movie, it shows Private Ryan as an old man. And he's at the graveside there in Normandy of the captain who gave his life for him. And he's talking to the grave and he's saying, "I'm here with my family today. I'm here with my family today." And he's talking to him. And then he says to him, a tear streaming down his face, he turns to his family and he says, "Tell me I've lived a good life." Tell me I've lived a good life. You see, Those words on that bridge didn't help him at all, did they? They actually crippled him because he was overwhelmed with a sense that I'm never going to measure up. The very best that I could do is not going to pay the debt that I owe. I can't earn it. But that's what he said to him. Earn it. Earn this. And when it comes to salvation, when it comes to God's grace, we cannot earn it. We cannot add anything. Now, there's a couple of verses that Paul gives us in Romans that I would like to turn to. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6 that help us with this point before we move on. Romans 11 and verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Now, can he say it any plainer there? See, the first time I read that, I thought, well, that's got to be a typo. I mean, they've said the same thing over again. But you see, what Paul is trying to do here is he's trying to emphasize to us that grace does not mix with works. If it's grace, then it's not of works. If it's the moment it's of works, there is no grace associated with it. It's like oil and water. They do not mix. Paul wants to make it very clear to us here that grace excludes works and works excludes grace. So the moment that we work, we create a debt. And that is contrary to grace. Then go over to chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 4, and verses 4 and 5. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You see, he says it there again. You know, this is kind of like the analogy that I use that to illustrate the difference between grace and works. You know, we often get young fellows that come to the door and they either want to rake our leaves or mow our lawn or shovel our driveway. They want to make some kind of deal. So let's just say that I say, okay, I'd like you to shovel my driveway for 2 weeks. I'll pay you $10 a week to shovel my driveway if it snows. Oh, okay. So there's the contract. There's the arrangement. So the first week it snows. Every time it snows, young fella's over. Don't have to say a word. He's over. Shovels. It's all clear. Done. Excellent. I'm glad. Driveway's clear. He's glad. He's making money. Then the second week he doesn't show up. And late in the second week he gives me a call and he says, I'm really sorry, but I'm sick and I can't come. I said, well, that's too bad, but, you know, come on back a couple days and we'll have your pay here for you. So he comes back. I had to shovel the second week. So he comes back. I give him an envelope. And so I say, okay, son, you better count that. He opens it up. There's two $10 bills. And he's looking at it and he's kind of bewildered. And he says, well, wait a minute. You made a mistake. And then I say to him, well, actually, no. The first $10 you've worked for. The second $10 bill, I just want to give to you. See, that's the difference between grace and works. Grace is a free gift. You can't work for it. That other $10 bill, I owed it to him. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. So he says, to him who does not work, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's two shockers in this verse for me. Number one, here's shocker number one. God saves those who don't work for it. It says it right there in Romans chapter 4. God saves those who don't work for it. We could labor this point all day, couldn't we? Because the world today says the exact opposite. I've been a good person. I've tried real hard. I try and keep the commandments. I'm a good neighbor. I haven't robbed a bank. And it's all focused on what you have done. Where Paul says here, God saves those who don't work for it. The other shocker is this, God saves the ungodly. And so thank God for God's grace, because where would we be if it wasn't for God's grace? God's grace is for the ungodly, not for good people. It's for sinners like you and I. So saving grace then for sinners. It's free, it's undeserved, and it can only be received by faith. Now, the next one is in Romans, and it's just over in chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. But we'll read verse 1 for connection. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So here in verse 2, we have grace again. We have a special gift of God's grace, and here it is standing grace for saints. Standing grace. And you know, we already sang about this morning, where we sang about the Lord being our intercessor to enable those of His to stand by grace. So here we're told we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So now we want to think a little bit about standing grace. It's connected to verse 1 because this is one of the high points of Romans. Every now and then, Paul uses a special word in his argument here, and it's the word therefore. And a rule of Bible study is that when you find the word therefore, you've got to find out what it's there for. Actually, this is a high watermark of Romans, and you'll find it in Romans 5:1 and in Romans 8:1 and Romans 12:1, where Paul is making a very special point and is usually summing up what he said and saying, okay, now this, if all this is true, then this is true. And he has just here explained the fullest explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and justification by faith. And he says, because we're justified by faith, there are these things that result. Number one, we have peace with God. Isn't that a great thing? The war is over. We have peace with God. So we enjoy a new relationship to God. We were enemies of God. Because of our sin, we were alienated. We were fighting against God, using His name in vain, fighting against His will and His word. Some of us, we didn't even know it. We weren't even aware. But then we became aware of our sin and we heard the gospel and we were saved by God's grace. And what happens? We are turned from being foes to friends. And we enjoy this wonderful communion now with God. He's our Father and we have peace. The war is over. And it's almost like he just opens up the storehouses of heaven in this chapter. And one of the great blessings from that flows from justification is this, standing grace. So what do we mean by this? Well, this is positional truth. This is what is true of every true born-again child of God. We have a new standing before God. We have a new position before God where we are standing on redemption ground and we are cleared from all guilt, we're justified, and we enjoy this new standing with God. And it's perfect because it is based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we enjoy this. I think the the best example of this that I've ever seen is the little Russian doll. Have you ever seen those little wooden dolls? They're made out of wood and they're hollow and they're painted just so beautifully. And you open it up and there's another one inside. And you open that one up and there's another one. And you can hardly believe it. You just keep opening them up until it gets down to a little itty-bitty doll. Well, if you were to take all of those dolls in that big doll and you were to place it up on a shelf, what could be said about all those little dolls in that big doll? Well, they're up on the shelf too, right? Why? Because they're in the big doll. And so this is what God has done in Christ with you and I that are saved. We have been placed in Christ. When He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead in Him. When He ascended and when He was seated at the right hand of God, we too have been raised and ascended and seated with Christ. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 says. We're seated with Christ. That's our position. That's our standing. And you know what? We don't ever have to worry about it ever changing. Isn't that a great thing? We're thinking about the security of the believer in Jesus Christ. It doesn't depend on what I feel, what I do, don't do, where I go, where I don't go, what happens to me. It doesn't matter. This does not give us license. That's a misunderstanding of God's grace. But what it tells me is that I am safe forever in Him. I'm safe. That's my standing. It's positional truth that gives us this beautiful standing before God. You know, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Talk about security. He says, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand, these ones that the Father has given to him. And he says, neither is anyone able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So there's a double security. We're safe in His hand. We don't ever have to worry about falling out or being plucked out. Paul says there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, some people say, well, what happens if I jump out? You know? Well, can you fall out or jump out if you're one of the fingers? You can't, can you? And the Bible says we are the body of Christ. So, we are absolutely secure. That's our position. So we have saving grace for sinners, standing grace for saints. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for the next one. And the clock tells me that we've got to put it into higher gear. Of course, the chairman didn't actually tell me when I was supposed to quit today. So, and I'm not sure. Some places quit right on the dot, some places a little bit further. Now don't worry. I'm not going to keep you here too long. So this one is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's verses 1 to 10. We'll read the first couple of verses, and then we'll skip down to the key verse. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is the Apostle Paul again. He says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Verse 4, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now go down to verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. It's interesting, isn't it, how Satan is mentioned there. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So here in verse 9, we have God's grace mentioned. And he says that God's answer to him, my grace is sufficient for you. So here we have sufficient grace. And we can say sufficient grace for sufferers. And this is a very special gift of God's grace to enable us. We're saved, we're standing, but we're still going through life down here below, and we need God's grace day by day, moment by moment, to enable us to go through what we're going through. So this is a very special gift of God's grace to enable you, to strengthen you, to be able to go on for Him. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing here, and it's a difficult passage, but I think it's autobiographical. I think he's talking about his own experience. He mentions a time frame, 14 years ago. And I think if we trace the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and we go back, we find him almost stoned to death by his enemies. He's left for half dead. Don't know which half, but anyways, he's in bad shape. He's broken and bruised, and maybe he speaks of his experience of being caught up into God's presence and hearing incredible revelations and truths, many of them that we have recorded here. And he says that in just so that he wouldn't get proud, God sent him a blessing. It's called a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what that was. There's many people have come up with suggestions. His enemies. Some bodily ailment. Bad eyes, maybe. He wrote to the Galatians, "You see how large a letter I've written to you." So maybe he had to write, you know, like Billy Sunday did. His sermon notes were like 2 inches high so he could see them as he ran by the pulpit. And maybe he couldn't, you know, he was just struggling with his eyesight. Some people think that. Some people think it was a speech impediment. But, you know, it doesn't tell us what it was. And I think I rather like that fact about it, because then maybe you and I can relate, whatever it is. So he had some ailment, some trouble, some problem that he felt was like a handicap, was dragging him down. And he actually had a prayer meeting or two. In fact, he had 3 prayer meetings. Not unlike the Lord Jesus. And he prayed 3 times, "Lord, if it's possible, please resolve this thing. Take it away from me." And all 3 prayer meetings were a complete flop. And the Lord didn't answer him the way that he had hoped. And the Lord said to him, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." So whatever it was, the Lord didn't take it away. But the key, I think, is in verse 7. If you look closely at verse 7, how does the verse begin? "Lest I should be exalted above measure." And then the end of the verses, the end of verse 7, the exact same words, "Lest I be exalted above measure." So there's a little envelope there. And basically what he's saying is that whatever it was that God had allowed into his life was a preventative. It was preventing him from becoming proud. And so Paul's life was balanced. There were great blessings, those revelations, and what Paul did, tremendous highs spiritually, but then also burdens, which kept him maybe grounded, maybe kept him so that he was in touch with what other people are going through. And this is the way I think that God works in our lives. He balances our lives with blessings and burdens. If it was all sunshine, folks, we wouldn't be much good, would we? But we go through things so that we might be able to empathize and encourage other people with what they're going through, with the comfort wherewith God has comforted us. And so God allows things in our lives. We don't understand them. We pray that God might take them away. We figure, "Oh, Lord, if you just take this coworker away, if you just take this illness that I have." And God says, No, instead I have a special gift for you. It's called my grace. My grace is sufficient for you. And there Paul goes, limping along. And I like what Max Lucado says. Max Lucado, commenting on this, he says, "God would rather us sometimes have a temporary limp than a permanent strut." God would rather have us have a temporary limp than a permanent strut. So he balances our lives. So whatever it is you're going through, I don't know. I'm going through things, difficult things, you are too. And we feel sometimes that we're drowning, we're suffocating, and we feel like, "Oh, if God would only remove this from our lives, we could serve him better." But God says, "No, I have a special gift for you. My grace." So sufficient grace. And it is sufficient, you know. We sometimes think that it's limited. But I think a good picture of God's grace. You want a picture of God's grace? Go on a field trip to Niagara Falls. And there you see the grace of God just pouring out from heaven. Grace upon grace upon grace. And that's a picture of God's grace. And so it's there. It's sufficient. It is sufficient. So that's sufficient grace for sufferers. Now let's move on to Colossians chapter 3. We've had saving grace, standing grace, suffering grace, and now we're going to Colossians chapter 3, a very important one. One of the great 3:16s of the Bible, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So the key word here, the key S word, singing. Isn't that beautiful? Singing with grace. So here we have singing grace. And this is a special gift of God's grace that he gives to everybody who's been saved. You show me someone who has been saved from their sins, and I will show you someone who has a new song in their heart. And God puts that there when we come to grips with our sin and the wonder of God sending his own son to leave heaven, all of the worship of angels and the purity and the whiteness of heaven, to go down on a cross and to be whipped and scourged and mocked and beaten and crucified. Not just that, but to be separated from his father and to bear my sin. When I'm saved, God puts a song in my heart and I can sing for the first time. Oh, I know the world has a lot of music, right? The world has a lot of tunes and a lot of music, but I tell you this, the world doesn't have a song. The Christian has a song, and it's called Singing Grace. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing from God. Now, I know it doesn't always sound so wonderful, but I tell you, by the time it reaches the ear of God, it is a wonderful tune. David said it like this, he brought me up out of a horrible pit. He set my feet upon a rock and he put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. So he brought me up, he set me up, and he tuned me up. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And he does that, doesn't he? He gives us a song. Now the trouble is, sometimes we lose our song. Sometimes we can lose our song. When we were talking about standing grace, we never have to worry about losing that. You cannot lose that once you have it. But singing grace, you can lose that in 5 minutes. And I know people that have lost their song. They've lost their song for whatever decisions that they've made in life, directions that they've gone. And you can just tell their life is just not, doesn't have that singing grace anymore. And yet I've seen other people too, on beds of sickness. There was a couple that were like mom and dad to us, spiritual parents to my wife and I in Matheson in Northern Ontario. And Elsa McLaughlin. And John was like 150 years old. He'd been an elder there for 90 years, I'm sure. And but they always sang. And Elsa, she got lymphatic cancer, and her whole body was just deteriorating, and she was on the bed of sickness at the end. But I tell you this, she never lost her song. And it was just amazing to see. And you could just see her, the closer she got to heaven, the more singing grace she had. Now the next one is in the next chapter, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. We have to hurry here. So we had singing grace, but here's another one, very important, chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So here the key word is speech. So this is speaking grace. And this is so important, this is so practical. What we're talking about here is how we treat others with our words and what we say. And again, we could spend a whole conference here on relationships, marriage, fellowship, family, relationships, and our words. The Bible tells us that our words are powerful things, more powerful than we realize. And we can say something, and we can either give life and encouragement, or we can say something and just destroy a person and bring them down. The power of life and death is in the tongue. And James tells us that your tongue is actually an indicator of your spiritual life and your maturity. So the tongue is so important, and we need a gift for that member, little tiny member in our mouth that's so deadly or health-giving. And that's the gift of speaking grace. So God gives us, again, a special gift to help us with our words and our speaking. Speaking grace. And we need this, don't we? Think about how important this is for marriage. Think about how important it is for child raising. You know, when we say things, we can never take the words back. Once you say something, it can never be unsaid. You know, it's kind of like the proverbial tube of toothpaste. You squish out the toothpaste and try and get it back in. You can't do it, can you? And that's the way it is with our words, that once we've said something, it can never be unsaid. And so Jesus said, man shall give an account of every idle word that proceeds from our mouth. Now, we can't take it back, but we can say sorry, right? And I find that a very, very good word to have in your vocabulary. And so sometimes we say things, it may be true, but we say it at the wrong time or in the wrong way. And so this is why we need a special gift of God's grace. You know, when we were driving here, And I can't remember where it was, but we saw this big flock of Canada geese coming home. It's always a good sign, eh? But you know, bird watchers tell us that Canada geese fly in formation for a very important reason, and that's because they can save 71% of their energy by flying in formation. But if you've ever watched Canada geese and you can hear them, you also observe that they're often honking at each other. And bird watchers tell us that this is not just to make noise, but when they're honking and chattering as they go along, what they're doing is actually encouraging one another, and especially the leader. And you can see that the leader, he's got a bigger job, and they take turns and they rotate, but that honking is to encourage them, and they're honking. They're saying, good job, keep it up, keep going, honk, honk. And I thought, what a great lesson for us, you know? Because that's what we need to do with this gift of grace, is we need to encourage one another. Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So as we're going along in formation, folks, let's encourage one another. Let's honk, okay? And think of your leaders. Think about what a hard job it is sometimes. Sometimes it's thankless. It's lonely. And it can be discouraging, and you can get down. When is the last time you phoned up an elder, a sister, somebody that's leading and said, listen, I don't know what you're going through, but listen, I appreciate what you're doing. And I don't understand everything, but you know what? I really appreciate that you're doing what you're doing, you know? And they may not be doing a perfect job, and they may not be doing what you always want them to do, but let's honk some more, okay? And encourage one another. It's a special gift of God's grace. Now the last one, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You don't have to go there. I'll tell you what it says. Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there we have strengthening grace for those who are weak and ready to drop out and quit. And let's face it, sometimes we get there too, don't we? Where the wind is not in our sails anymore, and we're having trouble keeping one foot in front of the other. And we are weak spiritually, maybe physically too, emotionally, whatever. But here we have another special gift of God's grace, strengthening grace. And what do we mean by that? What we mean by that is that, like the prophet of old said, that even youths grow weary and faint, and young men shall stumble. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How is that? By renewing your strength in the Lord. And that's a special word. It means to exchange. So when you get weary, you get tired, you get discouraged, what you need to do is go to the Lord and get before Him and cast your care upon the Lord. Don't take it back. That's what I often do. I cast all my care upon the Lord, and then just before I get going, I gather it all back, carry it around. But that's not the way. Cast your care upon the Lord. Give it to Him. Tell Him all about it. And He will exchange for all those burdens His strength and His courage and His will for your life. And so we will renew our strength. Renew our strength. So here are just various aspects of the grace of God that we have as special gifts of God's grace for us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your grace. And we just, we feel sometimes like John Newton must have felt. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Father, we thank You for the time and the place and the opportunity to hear Your word. And to hear about Your grace, Lord. And I pray that each person here today can have the confidence in their heart of hearts that they are saved, that they have that perfect standing before You. We thank You, Father, for Your kindness to us. When we were enemies, when we were fighting against You, when we wanted to turn our backs on You, Your grace sought us and found us. And like the Good Shepherd, placed around us strong arms to carry us home. So we thank You for that, Lord. We thank You for the special gift of Your grace when we're going through hard times and trials, a thorn in the flesh, as it were. Thank You for Your grace because it is so sufficient for what we're going through. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us in every aspect of our lives, the singing grace, the speaking grace, the strengthening grace to be able to serve you. So I pray for each one here, Lord, whatever your people are going through, whatever their need, Lord, I pray that you would help us to just look to you, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and help us to repair our souls in him. So we just commit our day to you. We thank you so much for the fellowship, the joy of meeting together in the Savior's name. We want to thank you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.